Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I think this year is going really well. So far, I'm very happy with 2021 on the air here at Catholic Answers. And one of the basic questions we address as Christianity, as a matter of fact, it's probably the main problem that Christianity and Christ's own incarnation addresses. Well, how can we be reconciled to God? How can we be saved? So the question this hour, are you saved? And if you have questions in that regard, if you'd like some help knowing how to answer the question, are you saved? I'm sure that you've been asked it. Maybe you ask it yourself. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And helping us start off the new year, Steve Ray. He's the author of a whole bunch of great books. I'm not sure which one is the most famous, maybe Crossing the Tiber or Upon This Rock, but you've seen him on EWTN. You know him from his many pilgrimages. Steve Ray, thank you for being here with us.
You're welcome, Si. Happy to be here and glad to join you.
And are you saved, Steve?
I was saved. I am saved. And I will be saved.
Now, this sounds like a conjugation exercise. Can you explain that?
One of those problems is that we Catholics don't operate on simple sound bites and pithy slogans.
Right.
The truth is often deeper than a sound bite. And so I was saved because I was baptized. I had faith in Jesus Christ, and my sins were forgiven. And I was in the past. There was a point in time. Protestants are correct in a sense that I can go back and I remember I can say that I was 4 years old when I knelt on the green vinyl couch with my mom and prayed the sinner's prayer. I still remember that. I can still smell the green vinyl. And that was a momentous moment in my life. I still remember it. So I can say, even a Protestant, many of them say, well, I was saved or born again on January 1st, 2000, or, you know, 1952 or whatever. So in that sense, it's correct. I was saved at a point in the past. I am now saved, being saved, because Jesus is working in my life. And I will be saved when he comes back or when I die and I go to be with him. And it's different now for me than when I was an evangelical Protestant, because I thought it was a pinpoint in time, and then it was done and over. I was saved once and for all. Once saved, always saved, eternal security. Now I realize that it's a process, and I'm sure we're going to get into that a bit, but it's a process of salvation, and so I was, I am, and I will be.
You can call with your questions, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call. Our Protestant brothers and sisters are very welcome, but whether you're Christian or not as well, because if you're not a Christian, you might like to know about the Christian doctrine of salvation and how one goes about being saved. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. What a wonderful mom you have. I just want to say that first. I mean,
well, she turned 100 years old in November, and she's doing very well. And I went to visit her today, and I read her stories. I said to her, Mom, when I was little, you used to come and read me stories in bed, so I'm going to come and read you stories in bed. So we're reading right now through Charlotte's Web, and we're going to start, when this one's done, we're going to start reading Heidi. And she just sits there like a little girl laughing and enjoying those stories. Oh, so she is a great mom. She taught me
wonderful
to love Jesus.
Yeah.
My mom and dad were Baptist converts in 1953, and I was born a year later. And they were the best parents in the world, and they were married 73 years. My mom's still alive now at 100.
Wow. You're right. The greatest gift your mom can give you is to teach you to love Jesus. And I'm glad to have her example to say that about. Used to be like the rarest thing when you would hear someone was 100 years old. You would feel like you were like meeting like one of the California sequoias or something. Like, this is the rarest tree in the world. But more and more people making it to 100. That's good for her.
She said, she was telling me the other day, Si, that she said she was in the presence of God and she was talking to God and she thought that she had died finally because she wants to go be with the Lord.
Yeah.
And be with her husband, my dad. And she said that she was there and, oh, she was ready. God was talking to her. And I said, do you remember what he said? She said, no, but it was wonderful. She said, and then I woke up and I was still here and I was so mad at God.
Well, that's the way you want to be, though. Ready to go. No fear. Ready to go.
Yeah.
Let's start off with Michael in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube. Michael, we're glad to have you. Thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, guys. Thank you so much for taking my call. So I was born Catholic. I was an altar boy, and the whole shebang, went to church every Sunday. And I thought, hey, I'm baptized Catholic. I'm obviously saved. And I was driving down the Pennsylvania Turnpike one day, and I saw a billboard that said, to know Jesus, read Matthew. So when I got home, I got out my Catholic Bible, which I had never read before, and I read through Matthew, and I got to 7:21-23, and my mind was blown. I had to step away from the Bible because I couldn't believe what I had just read. I realized that I'm an evildoer, and because I'm doing all these things, but I'm not doing the will of the Father. With Jesus says to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to do the will of the Father. And I have been on this mission to figure out, what does that mean? What is the will of the Father? Okay. In relation to being saved.
Well, thank you, Mike. That's an excellent question, because our whole eternal destiny hinges on it. God has revealed his will to us in Scripture, and it's not a list of do's and don'ts necessarily, as much as it is an attitude of heart and relationship with him. Obviously, to do the will of the Father, even here, it's talking about taking care of other people. It says that if you, I just flipped it up here on the computer, that it's listening to his words. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. So Jesus even goes on to say, gives us an idea of what it is. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, which he also tells us what we need to do. One of the problems that we've had is that a lot of times people think that all you have to do to be saved is to say a certain prayer, accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and ask him to come into your heart from a Protestant standpoint. Catholics think all it is oftentimes is that you're baptized and go to Mass on Sundays and try to be nice to people. But Jesus tells us it's a whole lot more than that. It's becoming, understanding the heart of God and doing what God requires of us. And he said the two great commandments, and those, if you want to know what God expects of us, the Ten Commandments are kind of an outline of that. But it's not just doing things. It's not just like a list of things that you check off before you go to bed every night. It's actually a personal relationship with Jesus, and it's doing what God wants us to do. Let's say, for example, I have a child, and I do. I have four. Now I've got 19 grandkids. And they say, and I say to them, I want you to do my will. And they would say, what is that, Grandpa? And then I explain to them how I want them to live and what I want them to do. And I think God has done the same with us in Scripture. He's told us what his will is. His will is to be righteous, to be holy, to love his Son, to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, to put him first above our own selves, and to love other people. And it all begins, of course, with what we call justification, being made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and through faith in him and through baptism. But it goes on from there then to doing the things that he requires of us, to lay down our lives and to take up our cross and follow him. I think that kind of gives a summary. I hope that it kind of at least scraped the surface of what you're asking.
Michael?
Yes, that's great. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Satisfied customer, Steve Ray. Nice work. Our number is 888-318-7884. Are you saved? Would you know if you were saved? Do you need some help in that direction? Maybe you'd like some help explaining to someone else the meaning of salvation. 888-318-7884. Steve Ray, our guest. Your calls welcome. We'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Steve Ray. Today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the greatest defenders of Christ's divinity.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Athanasius of Alexandria fought against the Arian heresy that questioned the divinity of Christ. He once condemned the Arians as opposers of Christ who had dug a pit of ungodliness. It was said of him, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world, but for Christ. He died in 373.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Steve Ray, and we're talking salvation. Are you saved? If you've got a question about salvation, give us a call. Whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, your question is very welcome here. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Right now, we've got a free ebook for you over at shop.catholic.com, 20 answers. Abortion, we've been giving it away free all month, and we're going to continue to, because as you could, at least our estimation is, that all the wild and tried and true, but now I think rebutted claims of the pro-choice movement. That is, those claims seem to have much more power than they do today, where more and more people are convinced of the pro-life position. But still, with all that's going on, they're all going to be trotted out again. And all the national media, what I find, personally, I must say, if I may share, the irksome end of January, where we get all the pro-choice heroes and the great stories of the pro-choice liberation movement. Nobody mentions on CNN the babies. Or the heroic women who have borne their children rather than taking their lives, or any of that stuff. So if you want to be able to make pro-life arguments, 20 Answers Abortion is for you. It's free right now at shop.catholic.com. You get a free ebook version of it at shop.catholic.com. Our guest is Steve Ray. I'll go to the phones in a sec here, but did you share that impression with me that because of the Roe versus Wade situation, it's just going to be a crazy 6 months or year of hearing all the old arguments trotted out for abortion?
Especially since the abortion advocates are desperate and they're terrified right now with the Supreme Court analyzing this and looking like they could very well overturn it.
Yeah.
And just like the Dred Scott case, which said that black people were not 100% human, that needed to be overturned. That was absolutely ridiculous nonsense. And to say any human being is not human or worthy of living or worthy of full human rights is ridiculous. It's totally contrary to God's plan and to the way our country works. And so, yes, those who are terrified of the Supreme Court probably and hopefully overturning Roe versus Wade, even if they just hand it back to the states, which was where it should be in the first place, you're going to hear a lot about it. There's going to be a lot of pressure trying to convince everyone that the best thing that ever happened was abortion.
Amen.
Because let's face it, it's the sacrament. What we have in the Eucharist, yeah, abortion is the sacrament of the left. They're never going to give it up. They can't. It is what they live for, many of them.
No, it's become an absolute necessity of the sexual revolution, and they don't want to give up the sexual revolution. They don't return to sanity. Richard New Orleans is next. We're talking salvation. Richard is listening on 690 AM WNOE. Glad to have you, Richard. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Steve Ray.
I noticed that the Last Supper, Jesus gave the bread and the wine to the disciples, and he told them to eat and drink in remembrance of him. Where in the Bible does it say that they were supposed to start giving it to the general population?
Do you have a reason to believe that they were not to give it to the general population?
Well, I asked something similar once before, and they said it was more important that the priest took the host, and I may be speaking out of my hat here, but the priest is the one who should be taking the host and the wine.
Well, I would say that we're all the body of Christ, and all of us are given that. And I'll take you back to Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, which is what the Last Supper is based upon, first of all. And Moses, it said the young men brought bulls forward, and they slaughtered the bulls. and they drained the blood of the bulls into bowls. I'll see you say that 10 times fast. Blood of the bulls into bowls, blood of the bulls into bowls. But they drained the blood of the bulls into bowls. And I always wonder, how in the world do you take 10 bulls and drain all of their blood into bowls? But then what happens, it says, this is the blood of the covenant, and he splattered the blood on everybody. You know, I lived on a farm, and we used to kill animals and eat them and stuff, and blood turns into coagulated clots. It stinks, and it's terrible. I can't imagine Moses taking these bowls of blood with blood clots in it and splashing it all over everybody. Everybody, kind of like in the church where they do the holy water, and they spray it. This is blood, and everyone got the blood, not just the priests up in the front, not just Moses and Aaron and Korah and Abiram and those guys. Everybody got blood spread on them. Jesus then in the upper room says, this is the blood of the new covenant, and he's referring back to that event where everybody got splashed with the blood. And Jesus is then saying, this is my body and my blood, and it's for everybody. And then we take a look, the second illustration is from the Bible as well, from the book of Exodus, when they were leaving the land of Egypt, and all of the people had to take the Passover lamb, and they killed the lamb, and they put the blood on the lintel and doorposts of their homes, and then it said they all had to eat the meat of the lamb, and that had to be eaten before they could leave. The Last Supper was a Passover meal, and then that Passover meal is passed on to the church as the Eucharist, as the Thanksgiving dinner, and just like Moses spread the blood onto all of the people, and the Passover lamb, they all had to eat the meat of the lamb. So now the fulfillment of that is in Christ, and I think it would rather shortchange us all if he says, well, you know, in the Old Testament it was for everybody, but only the priests are going to eat the bread and the wine now, the body and blood of Christ now. No, it's for all of us, because all of us need it. It says that if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have life in you. He wasn't just speaking to the priests there. He was speaking to all of us.
Okay, appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, Richard.
You're welcome.
Thank
you. Nice talking to you, Richard.
Thank you.
The number is 888-318-7884. We're talking salvation, only the most important topic in the world. But, you know, you decide whether you want to call. 888-318-7884. Steve Ray is our guest. Up next, we'll go to Rob. Rob, go ahead with your question for Steve.
Yes, sir. I was hoping to get a clearer definition. I can't seem to find a good one. What does God mean when he says, pick up your cross?
Well, let's look at what he did. He says, don't just pick up your cross, but he says, he uses himself as an example. He's what he is going to be doing. You know, it's really an audacious thing for him to command or to say. It's if you have a group of disciples and they saw people crucified all the time, this was, you know, we live in America, we're pretty sanitary here. But if you lived in those days, every time you went outside the city of Rome or you went outside the city of Jerusalem, guess what you would see? Just outside the gate in clear view of everybody and usually raised up on a hill so nobody would miss it. It was like a billboard to scare the bejeevers out of you from ever defying the power of Rome yourself. As you saw men hanging on crosses with crows and vultures ripping the skin off, their meat off their flesh, screaming in agony, completely naked. And Jesus, knowing that his disciples saw this every day, said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. Well, what he means by that is, are you willing to die for me? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to have that happen to you? If you're not willing to die for me like I'm willing to die for, come on, guys, I'm God. I came down as God to die for you. I didn't have to do that. You're the sinners, not me. I am the righteous, holy one of God, the second person of the Trinity, but I was willing to come down and die for you while you were yet sinners and my enemies. Now, if you want to really be my disciples and you want to serve me, you have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. That even means till martyrdom. And many Christians, many, many Christians have suffered martyrdom, and they have always done it in the name of Jesus, saying that I am, if you are willing to die for me, I'm willing to die for you. So take up your cross, suffer what you need to. This life is short. Turn away from sin, mortify the flesh. Don't put your own feelings first. Follow me, even if it means that you get crucified like I did. And who was the one who named Peter who, when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" in John chapter 21, he used the word agape. Jesus said, "Do you love me unconditionally, Peter? Do you love me with your whole heart unconditionally?" And Peter responded, "Lord, you know, I phileo you." That's the Greek word for "I'm your friend." So when Jesus said, "Are you willing to die for me, have agape, self-sacrificing, committal love for me, Peter?" Peter kind of looked shy and sheepish and said, "Lord, I already promised I could do that in the past. I said I was going to die for you. I said I was going to give my life for you. And when the little girl came, I gave up, I caved in, and I denied you. So I can't tell you that I'm going to give my life for you, that I'm going to take up my cross and die for you. But I will tell you that you're my friend." But at the end of his life, what did Peter do? He finally said, "Lord, I agape you too. I'm willing to die for you." And when Nero arrested him, the history tells us that Peter, though he is being crucified, said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. I want to be crucified upside down." And Peter was willing to take up his cross and follow him. Some of us will be witnesses for Christ with our lips. Some of us will be witnesses for Christ with our blood. And that's what it means to take up your cross.
Okay,
it's
Rob.
A gutsy thing for him to say. Gutsy thing for Jesus. You know, this is not when you're trying to get friends and influence people and get a gathering. You don't say, "Guys, guess what? You're going to die if you follow me, and you're going to have to be willing to be hanging on a cross and have your lose control of all of your bodily functions there in front of everybody, your mother, your family, and everybody you've lived with." It's a gutsy thing to ask. But he does.
Well, just a bit of clarification, if I can, and I promise I'll be fast. And so you would mean on this that wherever you think God would want us to either risk our lives or risk our safety, we should go, just boldly go in and do it?
No, I don't say that. I say that we should preserve our lives. It doesn't, when you are to, we're to love ourselves. God says that we have our life. We're to love ourselves and to love others. We're to take care of ourselves. And I don't risk run into areas expecting to die or hoping to die or doing crazy, irrational things. But I would, by the grace of God, if I'm ever, there's a good question that I like to ask people. Is there enough, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And my thought is that I am not going to rush in to be a martyr. I'm not going to go up to a Chinese military guy in Shanghai and say, "I'm a Christian. Why don't you kill me for Jesus?" I'm not going to do that, especially because I have a family. I have 19 grandkids, and my job is to take care of my family. But if I'm arrested and I am told, "You either deny Christ or we're going to kill you right now," what am I going to do? Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven." And he says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So if I'm in a position like that, and it's not easy to get out of, then I pray that I have the grace of God to say, "I am a Christian, and I will not recant. I will not rescind that. I will believe in Jesus Christ, and if you kill me for that, I'll have eternal life anyway. So you can do what you want to my body, but you can't take my soul."
Rob, thank you very much. I'm going to leave that there because there's other folks I'd like to get to. Steve Ray is our guest. Our number is 888-318-7884. If you got a question about salvation, this hour is for you. Are you saved? That's our question for the hour. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Let's go to Orlando, Florida now. Andrew in Orlando watching on YouTube. You are next. Go ahead, Andrew, with your question.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
Good. So I'm a regular listener, and this is now my third time on the air within the last 4 weeks.
Oh.
I hope I'm not too frequently on the air. Is that okay?
No, that's fine. It's just that it's $5 after the first two. So.
Oh, it is?
Yeah. We probably should have told you. I'm sorry, Andrew. No, you're fine. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Oh, so there's no fee. Okay.
No, I'm just playing with you, Andrew. Sorry.
Sorry, I didn't. Okay. So anyway, you scared me there for a moment.
Sorry.
So anyway, my question for Steve is, I have a friend. I've known her for actually quite a while. She's my nurse, and because I'm at my doctor's office, and I've been talking with her about different spiritual matters occasionally sometimes, and she's a Protestant. I don't know what denomination, but she had brought up to me something interesting one time. She brought up saying that she had visited hell, that she had gone to hell, that she had experienced death at one point, and she was being tormented by demons in hell. And then another point in her life, someone had slit her throat, and she had gone to heaven. And then she basically was revived and came back from both heaven and hell at both instances to live to tell the story.
So you want to know what the church might say about these kinds of after-death experiences, Andrew?
Yes.
Okay, would you hang on for a minute? Because the music just started to play.
Oh, yeah, I can wait.
All right, we'll be right back. Salvation, that's the question. Are you saved? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, resolving resentment.
Is resentment getting the best of you? We'll help you find healing and get your needs met.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray, our guest. Hopefully the first of many appearances by Steve here on Catholic Answers Live this year, 2022. Although, I've given up planning too far in the future for anything. It's been so crazy. By the way, whatever happened to the murder hornets? Remember when we had murder hornets for a minute? Or that's what they were called, right? Murder hornets? All right.
They were killer bees.
No, there was another thing that came. This one, I don't remember where it came from. But we had, I don't know. But it's been a crazy few years. But God willing, it'll all calm down and we'll see Steve a lot this year. But right now, we're talking about salvation with Steve Ray. Are you saved? Your questions about salvation are very welcome. 888-318-7884. In that vein, Andrew in Orlando, who does not owe me any money, wants to know about the Catholic view of these near-death experiences. He had a friend who described some quite graphic experiences of dying. Andrew, you're still with us? Andrew, we still got you?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
All right. So you were about to answer Andrew, Steve.
Well, I would be curious to ask you quick a question, Andrew, before I answer, is what kind of an impact did those visions have on your nurse? Did when she saw hell, did it make her want to avoid it and be right with God? What kind of a reaction did she have?
But this is where it gets really interesting. The impact that she says it had on her was it made her want to turn her life around.
Yep. Well, okay, then that helps me to answer a little bit, because we get an idea of what hell is like, because Jesus gives us an indication. He mentions hell more than anybody else in the Bible, by the way. And the book of Revelation also gives us a good hint that it's a lake of fire and it's eternal torment and so on. And by the way, it's a real place. The Bible never minces words about that. And it's not universalism like some people say, that it's only for a while and then everybody will eventually be saved. That's a heresy. But we as Christians and as Catholics, we believe that we can have special revelations from God. And there's a lot of people that have had near-death experiences. I know there was a book written about a little boy who went to heaven, and I don't remember the name of it. I know that my wife read it and really liked it, and a lot of people did, and had a real experience with God in heaven and then came back to life. There's a lot of those stories. And I believe, I wasn't there, but I believe that a lot of them can be true or are true, and that God gives people visions or revelations like that. And oftentimes he does it because he doesn't want us to die and go to hell. And like your friend, it made her want to turn her life around. And I can understand that. If you think of going to that place where demons were tormenting you, your first thought is, man, I don't want to go there. What do I got to do to avoid that? But the church also says that there are things called private revelations. First of all, there's the public revelation. That is what Jesus revealed to the apostles and what's written in Scripture and the sacred tradition. That is never going to change. It can't be added to or taken away from, and it can't be improved upon. That is the public revelation that is taught in Scripture and in the church. But there are other private revelations, and I would even say like Fatima and Lourdes and these kind of things that are, some of them even approved by the church and say, yes, these apparitions, these visions, these things are from God, but they're not required of everyone to believe. That's the difference. A private revelation is not required of us to believe. But I do believe there are private revelations. The church has approved many of them. And I do believe that oftentimes God gives us a vision. In fact, Paul says in Corinthians that he was once taken up into the higher heavens, up into the upper heavens there. I think it was the third heaven that he says he was taken up to. And he saw things that were unspeakable, that he couldn't even speak about. Paul said, I saw things there that were unspeakable. So, yes, I believe that it can happen. I don't know about your friend, whether that was authentic or not, but the very fact that she wanted to turn her life around gives me the idea that it was pretty authentic, and I'm glad that it had that result in her life.
What do you think, Andrew?
Well, my own personal concern when I heard it from her is a couple things. One is, I've done my own research on near-death experiences extensively, like, for instance, the book you had mentioned, Steve, about the little boy, that's the book Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpo.
Yes.
I found
yes.
that book is actually a form of false doctrine, because it teaches in the book that when you go to heaven, you become an angel, and it denies the bodily resurrection on the last day.
Yep.
But my friend, yep. who's a nurse, her description of hell, what concerns me about it is she said demons were tormenting her, but Jesus says in Matthew 12, how can Satan cast out Satan? You know, basically, why would Satan torment human beings in hell? Wouldn't hell be a place of tormenting the demons and the humans by, like, the acting agent would be holy angels punishing them, not demons punishing people? It doesn't make sense.
I think hell's going to be a nasty free-for-all. And I wouldn't have no problem thinking that the evil spirits would poke and torment them and saying, we got you, you're down here now with us. I don't, for example, like the story of the little boy, I didn't read it myself, but I don't expect that a lot of times, especially if a Protestant has it, there's going to be maybe mixed in with that a Protestant type of a interpretation of it maybe. But that's why I say you've got to be very careful, and each situation you have to judge individually. And I don't know that there's any way to ever confirm or to know for sure this side of heaven.
Andrew, thanks very much. I would send you to one more place where you might look. Father Robert Spitzer has done a great deal of work in this area, and he's a brilliant man. And you can find him at the Magis Center. Just look up Magis, M-A-G-I-S Center. And there's more information on real experiences and false experiences and the range of experiences of near-death experiences. And you've probably seen Father Spitzer on EWTN and around. So check out the Magis Center. I imagine you might find things that are quite interesting and helpful to you there. I know he even wrote an entire book on this topic. We're talking salvation this hour. Thanks, Andrew, very much for the call. We're talking salvation. Are you saved? Do you know if you're saved? Do you know if someone else is saved? Do you know how to get saved? All on the table. You got a question about salvation? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We go now to Indiana. Andrea in Indiana, listening on 90.9 Catholic Radio Indy. Andrea, go ahead with your question for Steve.
Hi, Si. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Andrea.
Hello.
Hi. My mom grew up Catholic, and so did we as kids, and I'm still Catholic, but my mom got a divorce when I was in college, and then she also got an annulment, so, you know, that's not an easy thing to do. So anyway, she got an annulment, and then she met another man and got married, and he didn't want to go to the Catholic Church, so she became Methodist. Anyway, and since he's died, but she's 76 now, and she still goes to the Methodist Church, and so anyway, we kind of discuss, you know, have good discussions, and I try to get her to come back to the Catholic Church, but hasn't happened so far. So I
can understand your concern. My mother is 100, like I said earlier, and she's a Baptist. She has always been a Baptist, and I would love to see her become Catholic, but she has been that for so long. It's not like your mother where there was a change.
Right.
This is a question fraught with danger, because there are people that think that if you are not a Catholic, you can't get to heaven. You can only get to heaven if you're a card-carrying Catholic. And when you stand at the gates of St. Peter, you pull out your membership card and say, I'm a membership and a member of good standing in the Roman Catholic Church. But I don't think it's going to be that cut and dried. I think God looks at our hearts, and your mother, I don't know, we don't know her heart and her mind as to why she actually left. There are people who, I'm going to step out on a limb here, but people who leave the Catholic Church maybe because they have a bad experience, they've been hurt.
Yep.
And they have a situation where then they're convinced it's wrong, and there's no one there to help them know why it is not wrong, and they leave with good heart, a good intention. They think they're doing the right thing. They think they're following Jesus and the Bible by leaving. And what the Catholic Church teaches in the Catechism, it says this, that anyone who leaves the Catholic Church and knows that it is necessary for salvation, they cannot be saved. So if she leaves knowing, if she says in her mind, I know the Catholic Church is the church, I know it's what Jesus started, I know it's the way I have to be saved, but I'm going to leave anyway so I can marry this other man, then that's a problem. That is a huge problem. But if she left because she thought she was really following Jesus, and people do at times, a lot of them come back.
Yeah.
And they've heard that the Catholic Church teaches this wrong and that wrong, and here's what the Bible says. And people really with a pure heart and a good conscience, it's a sticky business, though. I wouldn't want to be one of those to do that. But
yeah.
I think with your mother, there's another interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 7 that says that if a man and a woman are married, and that one of them is a believer and then the other one is an unbeliever, that do not leave them, because they are made holy by you. Your presence, your marriage to them, you make them holy. You sanctify them. And I would hope that it's the same with a daughter, that the daughter, he hears your prayers. And your mother, I really would have a heart-to-heart with her, because she's like my mom. They're on the threshold. it's not like they have another 20 years to make up their mind. And I would have a heart to heart and say, Mom, I want to make sure you're sure that you knew what you were doing when you did that or something. I don't know. But you know, you'd feel a whole lot better later, I think, if you did have a heart to heart with her without offending her and without trying to hurt her feelings or anything, but just had a real heart to heart with her about it. And don't push, you know, if she gets angry. But I would leave it in the hands of God. She's still a believer. She still loves the Lord. It's a tough call. It's a tough call. I know I'm going to get 1,000 emails why I said answered this wrong, but I don't think I did.
CatholicConvert.com, by the way, is Steve's. Andrea, what did you think? What, is that helpful to you?
Yeah, I think that was a great answer. And she left with a clean heart or whatever you want to say. That it was the more positive things of what he said as to why she left. I think I like that answer. Yeah.
You know what? I'll just add this, if I may. One of the things Father Hugh, our former chaplain, who's a magnificent priest, says when people are dying in those circumstances is he simply asks them, do you want the help that the Catholic Church can give you in dying? Would you like everything uh-huh. the Catholic Church has to offer? And he says sometimes uh-huh. it's if you don't ask, you know, do you want to come back into the church? And you just say, do you want all the things that the church has to offer? The person might say, yes, I would. I'd like to be anointed.
Can I share with my dad? My dad was 94 and he was dying and he'd always been very anti-Catholic. And I said to my dad, I said, Dad, I have a very good priest friend who would like to come pray for you. And he loves Jesus as much as you do. And would you mind if he comes and prays? And my dad said, oh, no, I'd love him to come and pray. And the priest came in and he prayed with my dad. And he came several times, actually. And then my dad went unconscious. And I said to the priest, can you anoint him with oil? He said, it's a sacrament only for those who are Catholics. And I said, Father, I think my dad's a Catholic now. He's already unconscious. He sees the other side. And he says, oh, come on, let's do it. And he anointed my dad. And whether that was right or wrong, I'm not going to judge. I got a great sense of joy from that. And my dad came back and he said, thank you so much. I love you. And he hugged the priest. And so I maybe get a priest to come in and do what he can with your mom. I mean, you know, there's an interesting thing. It says if you call the elders, you call the priest in, and the one who they pray for is dying, that they will be healed. I think it probably means spiritually more times than physically, but and their sins will be forgiven them. And I get the impression that even if they're unconscious, even if they're there, it says the book of James says that if the priest comes and prays and anoints them with oil, their sins will be forgiven them. And I think that we as believers in the body of Christ, we have a sense of blessing for people around us. It's not all individualistic. We're part of a body. And you have an impact on your mother, and your prayers have an impact on her, even who knows how much towards her salvation.
Okay, Andrea?
Yeah. Yeah, thank you very much.
God bless you, and may she have a happy death, and may it be a joyous experience.
Right, I have
a good...
Oh, she's not dying yet. She's just elderly. She's not dying yet.
Yeah, I know. My mom is elderly too, but she's not dying. But I do have a friend whose mother just died, and he said it was actually a joyful, serene experience because of his mother's relationship with the Lord. So when the time comes, that's what I meant. When the time comes for you and for me, Andrew, may it be a blessed time.
Yeah, I think I would try to get her to do the anointing of the sick. I think she might be open to that. Yeah.
Well, praise God. That's beautiful.
Read it to her from the book of James. Read it to her from the book of James, and then she'll know it's in the Bible.
All right. Well, Andrea, we have to take our break, but thank you for that call and for the opportunity for that conversation, and many prayers for both you and your mom. We'll be right back with more. Are You Saved? With Steve Ray right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EW WTN Radio is growing. Are you an experienced radio producer looking for an opportunity to help forward Mother Angelica's mission of evangelization? We need a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage all aspects of producing world-class radio programming. You could be the newest member of the EWTN Radio family. If this is you or someone you know, email a resume and cover letter, including salary requirements, to humanresources@EWTN.com.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Are you saved? That's our question this hour. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Regretting still. I often regret the things I say, and I'm regretting now that I teased Andrew about owing us $5. I feel badly about it. It's going to bother me all night. Andrew, I was only playing around. We're talking salvation, and if you've got questions about salvation, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We go now to Thad down in Louisiana, listening on 690 AM. Thad, thanks very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Yes, I noticed that you both were talking about salvation, presenting that question. I have a question about water baptism. There's many, from what I can tell, many preachers, pastors that say water baptism is not essential for salvation. And at the same time, I hear one say that it is necessary for salvation. And you just share your thoughts about that.
Well, thank you, Thad, for calling. I come from a tradition of being a Baptist, and we Baptists didn't believe that baptism did anything. And it always is curious to me that we called ourselves baptism when it wasn't really important and didn't do anything, or neither was it necessary. The Catholic Church teaches that water baptism is necessary, and we can find a lot of passages. Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, and he had just come up out of the Jordan River where the water, he was in the water and the Spirit came down, that was water baptism. And as soon as he's done saying, if you're not, you need to be born of water and Spirit, it says he went down to the Jordan River and he himself was baptizing people. So it's all in the context of water baptism. The in Mark chapter 16, I find this verse very interesting. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So that's it, pretty clear. I mean, the Bible says what it means and means what it says, and that's pretty clear right there. Whoever believes is baptized will be saved. And 1 Peter 3:21, it says that baptism now saves you. Now, that's a verse I just don't ever remember reading when I was a Baptist. But the Catholic Church has always taught that water baptism is necessary. However, people always say, what about the thief on the cross? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, but he didn't get him down off the cross, take him to the Jordan River and baptize him, bring him back and put him back on the cross again. So how could that man be saved without being baptized in water? Well, the church teaches that even though sacraments like baptism are necessary, and but God is not bound by his sacraments. In other words, he made sacraments as the normal means for us to receive his grace, but he's not himself bound by them. And the church has always taught that there are three different kinds of baptism. There's baptism in water, which is the normal kind. But then if you're martyred, you're baptized in your own blood. And there's also, if you are the thief on the cross and you would now be baptized, but you can't, there's also called the baptism of desire. You would desire it, you would do it, and God reads your heart and your mind, and he counts it to you as done. So baptism, water, blood, or desire. But yes, baptism is necessary. It's very biblical. If people want to say it's not, they have to take a pair of scissors and start cutting verses out of the Bible, which isn't a very good idea. So in answer, I hope that helps explain it a little bit.
Right. You know, I've looked at the thief on the cross as you know, when Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that after his resurrection. You know, when the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom, Jesus said, this day shall be with thee in paradise. Jesus yep. had not yet said, you know, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That appears after his resurrection. And I just see that the thief on the cross was living under the law still, because for the new covenant to go into effect, that required the death of the testator. The testator, Jesus, was still alive when he said that. So the new
but also though in John 3:16 though, he said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's still during the time before the crucifixion and resurrection. And when Jesus was baptizing, I have to admit, think that it did something. It had an effect. It wasn't just a superfluous action. John the Baptist baptized with water for repentance, but Jesus, I don't think that his baptism was. It had power. It did things. But I agree that this was after the resurrection. And from now on, at least we can agree the fact that after his death and resurrection, that it's the requirement is to believe and be baptized. That's why Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized.
Yeah.
And then in Paul, when he comes to Ananias, Ananias says, Paul, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. So it's pretty difficult to get away from the idea that baptism is required and necessary.
Thad, thanks very much. I'm short on time and long on calls, so I got to keep moving real quick here. Bob in Troy, Michigan, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Bob, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Yes. Hi, Steve. Thank you for taking the call.
You're welcome.
I actually have a question. I think it says in scripture somewhere where it says that there were people that was risen after Christ, you know, was crucified. But does that mean they received their salvation? Would that mean go back all the way during the, I don't know, Adam and Eve or Abraham? Would they all were risen? They weren't in heaven then or what happened?
Ah, okay.
I'm confused about that part.
It just says many bodies of the saints. That happens to be in Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 and 53. It doesn't say everybody was. It says that the tombs that, and it also isn't clear when it happened. You know, it says that during his death, but then it said all coming out of the tombs, many of them walked back into the holy city. It's a strange passage. There's no getting around it, Bob. It is a strange passage. Yes. I think that the impact of the resurrection of Christ was just so powerful that it's kind of like radiation going out, and it affected a bunch of other people within a proximity, and these dead people also rose. That's the way I like to think about it. But it says that the tombs are open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. Now, first of all, it says that it was when the temple curtain was torn, when Jesus just died that this happened. But then this verse says, and after his resurrection, they walked around in the holy city. Can you imagine? You buried your grandmother 6 years ago, and now there's the crucifixion and resurrection, and all of a sudden the tombs are open and your grandmother comes walking down the street. I mean, that would be really unusual. That is why it's a very strange verse, but it's there. And some of the bodies, not all of them, but some bodies came out and walked around, and I don't know how to explain it other than it was a very strange.
What verse was
What's
it?
What's that?
It's
in Matthew 27, starts with verse 52. Matthew 27, verse 52.
We only have about 30 seconds, Steve, but the other part of Bob's question had to do with the saints of the Old Testament. Were they in heaven before the resurrection of Jesus, or did they go to heaven after the resurrection of Jesus?
That's why in the Apostles' Creed we say, and he went and he descended into hell. The books of 2 Peter and Jude, I think, 2 Peter and another one too also, it just slips my mind, I'm getting old, Si, says that he went down and preached the gospel to those who were in the place of the dead. In other words, he goes down and says, guys, I've done it. You've been waiting. You had faith. You're saved. You've been waiting. I'm here to tell you I did it, and I'm taking you with me back up to heaven now. That's the understanding that we have as Catholics.
Bob, thanks very much. Steve Ray, thank you so much for the hour.
You're
really
welcome.
Enjoyed it.
You're welcome.
CatholicConvert.com, especially if you're thinking about doing any kind of pilgrimage, Steve is the guy to check with if you want to do a pilgrimage, most particularly to the Holy Land. I'm sure that there'll be more confusion and upset, but you can just check at the website and figure
We're
out when they're going.
We're back in the air, Si. We're back in the air.
You're back in the air. When do you go? When's your next one?
I'm going to Italy with a group in May, in March, and we're going to Israel in April and May, and three times in the fall.
CatholicConvert.com. See you tomorrow, God willing. Catholic Answers Live.